Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I know that typically the scripture reading applies very much to the sermon, and it does, just not this sermon. The scripture reading is actually going to go to this afternoon's lesson. I made a last-minute change, and if you're able to, I encourage you to be back this afternoon. One of the things we're going to be talking about is whether we can shop at any place we want to. It's really a question about Christians and boycotts, which I believe is a timely message and one to consider. And if you're not able to be here, I encourage you to go online and to study the subject with us as the sermons do end up online. What I'd like to talk about this morning is something that I believe can be of use to us in regards to I don't have a finish for that sentence. I'm not off to a good start, am I? My heart is heavy. That's what it comes down to. I've been thinking about what various people are going through, and I'm just saddened at the struggles and the pain and the worry that so many are going through. And of course, in the Sunday morning class, we're studying about Job. And as I study Job, I feel for him. I really, the more I look at him, the more I just feel for the agony he's going through and the questions that are in his mind. And you know, one of the questions that has to go through his mind is just this question of whether God really cares about him. And I want to consider how we can know God cares, because I think all of us will get to a point where it'll be a question. Does God really love me? And we get to that sometimes because we're like Job and just our life seems to be crumbling around us and we're wondering, does God love me? Because so many bad things are happening to us. And as you listen to the announcement, certainly we can understand that some people would be experiencing that as they're having to deal with serious challenges about loved ones or about themselves. Sometimes it's not so much that bad things are happening. Sometimes it's just a feeling. We just don't feel loved. I don't know that that's the way we should go through life. Life isn't all about how we feel, but some people just feel empty. They search deep inside their soul and they don't feel like God's really looking at them and that God really cares about them. So sometimes it doesn't seem like God's loving us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like God's loving us. And sometimes we can't imagine that He would love us. When we look in the mirror and we can't stand looking at ourselves because we're aware of the things that we've done, we're aware of our failures and our sins, and we think about how awful and horrible it is, the things that we've done, it would be easy for us to think that God can't love us because of who we are. So whether it's because of how it seems or how it feels or just we can't imagine it, sometimes we feel like God doesn't love us, and we need to have a reminder that says God does love us. And how can we know that? I want to consider seven things rather quickly. Seven signs that God can love us, that does love us. And the first one is pretty simple. It's just He told us that. You know, it's helpful in my marriage that Bonnie reminds me sometimes. Not that she doesn't give us give me other evidence. But I mean, sometimes it's just good to hear, Jared, I love you. And God has just plainly told us He loves us. Whether it's Matthew 6 and verse 26, where Jesus talks about our value to God. In this passage in which He's telling us not to worry, He says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And God looks down upon us and He's telling us about the value He holds us. The way that He appreciates us. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus looks out of the audience and says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. It is not with reluctance that salvation is offered to mankind, but He's so happy to do this for us. The passage perhaps more people know in all of the world than any other passage, John 3:16, begins, God so loved the world. When Jesus comes on this earth and He has this message, what does He want to tell us? God really loves you. He loves you tremendously. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, we're reminded why it's so important for us to pray. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." And so on a simple level, why do I know that God cares? And His answer is because He told me so. But there's more to it than that. I know that God loves me because of all of the blessings that I experience. And I'm not talking about the fact that I have a car. I'm not talking about the house. I'm not talking about my television or Blu-ray collection or the computer or the internet or these things that seem very, very important to us. You know, I'm talking about sunshine and rain. I'm talking about the most basic things of life. And you might say, well, that happens to everybody. And I say to that, exactly. Exactly. It happens to everybody. Why? Because that's who God is. He cares about everybody. But Jared, it happens to the wicked. Exactly. So in Acts chapter 14, Paul is trying to convince these new Christians to not exalt him and his companions as gods, because they didn't understand the message. He's saying, don't make the same mistake that's been made in the past. So in verse 14 he says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn away from these things, these vain things, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet He did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness.'" He looks back in the past and he says, look, God allowed all the nations to go their own wicked ways, but He still proved to them who He was and His love and His compassion for them, and that He gave them the rains and the positive seasons. Jesus goes along the same lines in Matthew chapter 5, in which He calls upon us to love our enemies. And the reason why we're supposed to love our enemies is we're supposed to be like God. And so in verse 43 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Because I have so many blessings, because I wake up each day and the sun has risen once again, I know that God loves me. I know that God loves me because He takes the time to warn and correct me, to warn and correct us all. I could say from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that He takes the time to communicate with us at all. For all Scripture is inspired by God. God has taken the time to talk to us, to tell us His message. But this is a sign of His great love, in that He does not allow us to be ignorant. He gives us the opportunity to have knowledge and understanding and to change and to improve. And so in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, he says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." I'll admit, as I read God's Word and as it just, it kills me in some ways. It hurts me when I read it and I see my faults. But really what that is a declaration of God that He loves me. That He wants me to improve, to be better. And He's not satisfied with me in my sins. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 28 through 30 speaks of God's great compassion in sending the prophets to the people. What you hold in your hands is an evidence of God's love in its very existence and in the fact that it corrects us. And so I know that God cares. How do I know God cares? Well, I know He cares simply because I breathe. I continue to exist. It is a sign of God's tremendous patience. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, in verse 7, it talks about this judgment that Dylan was talking about at the Lord's table. It says, by His word, the present heaven and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The fact that I continue to exist is evidence that God continues to have hope that I will change. The fact that I continue to exist is an evidence that God wants me to change. As long as we are living, there is evidence that God loves us, that He cares about us. The fact that He has offered us His home, an eternal place to live. Jesus tells His disciples as He's getting ready to die on the cross in John chapter 14, He's getting ready to depart from them. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You ever been around somebody who you kind of got the feeling they didn't want to be around you? My friends, when I was at church when I was growing up, were that way, because I turned around once and I saw them all running from me, and that kind of gave me a hint. Maybe they're not my friends. God doesn't run from us. He runs to us. God doesn't want to avoid us. He wants to be with us. God has opened up His home, and He has given us an eternal place to belong and to be with Him. Revelation 21 verses 3 through 4 gives us this picture in which there is no tears and there is no death and there is no pain in heaven. But one of the most beautiful parts about it is in verse 3, where it's where He is. Heaven is where God is, and that's where we will get to be. I know God loves me because He keeps offering me this eternal home with Him in heaven. And I know that He loves me because Jesus left heaven to search for us. In Luke chapter 15, there's that parable of the lost sheep. It's in the context of the way people looked at sinners. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Him to listen. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Passages like that remind me that God loves me. Even when I am sinful, even when I stray, even when I do things that are wrong, God still loves me to the point that He does not grudgingly accept us back. He seeks us. He desires for us to return. And when we do, it is a time of rejoicing. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, this is illustrated by not a sheep, but by a person. A person with a name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man that the rest of the world looked at and said, oh, what a horrible guy. He's one of the lowest of the lows. He was a tax collector. He was a traitor to the nation. A thief. A tax collector. And Jesus says, I want to go to your house. And people didn't understand that, but Jesus explains it in verse 10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I know God loves me because Jesus came for me. He came for you. And I know that God loves me because Jesus died for me. And so many passages we could look about on in this regard. Romans 5 and verse 8 will suffice, where it says, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's interesting to me how many people believe that but don't think God loves them. They believe that Jesus came on earth, and they believe that He died on the cross, but they don't believe that He loves them, because they can't imagine how He would love them and all of their sins and all of their faults and all of their weaknesses and all of their repetitive failures. But it is the ultimate evidence. Jesus did not die in vain. Jesus died for love, because God does care about each one of us. And so when you take all of this together and you consider it, it means that we may not always feel like God loves us. It may not always seem like it as the world crumbles around us. But none of those things change this. Even the sins in our lives, they do not change this. We may not feel it, but we should believe it. Rest not on your feelings, but on your faith. Not on your experiences of troubles, but on your faith in God's Word. And the evidence that He has given us, that God does care for us. Consider that the Bible tells us this for two reasons, at least two reasons. I can't venture to say that I have can tell you all of the reasons why the Bible tells us that God loves us, but two reasons. One is pretty simple, because it's true. But there are a lot of truths the Bible doesn't bother to tell us about. You know, we find scientific discoveries all the time, and the Bible didn't tell us about those. So why did it tell us about this, about God's love? And the answer is pretty simple. We need to know it. The Bible is filled with relevant information from God for us. And this is one of the most important. We need to know that God loves us. The knowledge that God loves us doesn't mean that we're okay. It's not an indication that God is saying, it doesn't matter what you do. That's not it. But it means we can be okay. We may have done something wrong, but we can fix it. We may have broken the relationship with God, but we can fix it. That's what it means that God loves us. Why do we need to know? Because it gives us hope that we can change. Because it gives us courage to face God. Dylan described this scene of judgment on the day on the Lord's table. And it is a terrifying scene, isn't it? Knowing that our eternal destination will be determined at that moment when God tells us either, I never knew you, depart, or He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And what will He say? But when you have in mind God's love, and when you fix that relationship, the day of judgment is not terrifying. It is, as Dylan was saying, that we are pure and we are made whole and we don't need to fear. 1 John chapter 4 speaks of this. It speaks of the fact that with this love comes confidence. Verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. When we know God and when we understand His love and we have fixed our relationship with Him, there is no cause for us to fear the day of judgment, but for us to... Did you notice the theme for the songs this morning? Sometimes our song leaders tell us it, sometimes they don't. It was pretty obvious to me what the theme was this morning. It's heaven. It's looking forward to heaven. And when we love God, we do not need to fear the day of judgment, but we can look forward to the eternal prize, to heaven. We need to know about God's love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It is this knowledge of God's love that compels us to change. It compels us to live in accordance to God's word. And when we forget about God's love, then I submit we forget to love. 1 John chapter 4 teaches us that we love because Christ first loved us. What happens when we don't remember God's love? We go live our life, and we live it our way, and we do the things we want, and we forget about making God first and foremost. Put it to you this way. We didn't earn God's love, but he did earn ours. And we need to remember his love for us so that we will love him. Which gets me to thinking, what if the roles were reversed? There are times when maybe I don't feel God's love. Maybe it doesn't seem like God loves me, and maybe I can't imagine how God would love me. But what if it was reversed? What if it was God who couldn't feel our love, and it didn't seem like we loved him, and God needed the evidence? What if instead of us looking for the evidence he loved us, what if God was looking for the evidence that we love him? What would he find? Would he be able to look at the sacrifices we've made for him? He gave us his son. What have you given for God? What have you given up for God? Are there sacrifices that he can see? He has told us plainly that he loves us. What do you think we're doing in worship but declaring to God that we love him and we worship him and praise him and glorify him? Can God look down upon us and see sincere, frequent worship to show and illustrate our love? Can God look down upon us and see careful obedience? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love God, we're going to pay close attention to what he has said, and we're going to do the things he has asked us to do. Can God look down upon us and see our love? And then 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, this passage that tells us that God is love, tells us for the purpose so that we will love one another, that we will love the ones that God loves. When God looks down upon us, can he see the proof and evidence of our love for him by the way that we love the people that he loves and the things that he loves? I hope that we'll get this basic concept. Actually, I have multiple concepts. You know how preachers always say, if there's one thing you're going to take away from this, let it be two things. Okay, they don't normally say that. I just did. Two things. One, never forget God loves you. And two, make certain that it is clear that you love him. I guess I could have made this sermon shorter. But that's really what it comes down to. Brothers and sisters, don't let your feelings fool you. Don't let your experiences fool you. God does love you. And if you have sinned, his love is not an indication that you're okay, but it's an invitation that you can come back. And if you have sinned in your lives, we offer you an opportunity to come back. Now, if you're not a Christian and you've decided, I want to follow this God has earned my love, and I need to do the things he wants me to do, you might wonder, what must I do to become a Christian? Well, if you already believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you've come to that faith, well, the same question was asked in Acts chapter 2 in verse 47. They said, what must we do? And in verse 48, Peter's response is, repent and let each one of you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you're not a Christian and you want to become one, you want to have your sins washed away and your relationship with God fixed, repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ this morning. We are prepared to help you with that. If you are not a Christian, thank God. I'm sorry, if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, thank God for a new day and another opportunity. Here is an invitation in which it is not really us inviting you. Really, this is just God inviting you. It is God saying, I want you back. I knock on the door of your heart. Won't you come? Won't you answer the call and love God back as we stand and as we sing?